We'll look at several passages of Scripture throughout the as we tackle this, but Romans 12 is where we will start. If you study the history of churches, one regularly occurring event will become evident, and that is our enemy seeks to disrupt the Lord's churches by stirring up disharmony and therefore creating disunity within them. Whether you're looking at Baptist churches or any kind of faith tradition, you will see that. The enemy wants to disrupt the church by the local church by stirring up disharmony and thereby creating disunity. And that's proven to be an effective strategy of Satan's, one that is often employed. Our enemy is the author of confusion, insensitivity, false doctrine, and in many cases, church splits. Let me do just a real quick unscientific study. How many people here have been involved in a church split? My hand's up because I have been. One of the most painful things that ever happened in my life. I was 13 years old. Went on vacation, came back, and the church that we had belonged to from the time that I was 8 or 9, which was the first time we'd ever gotten into church, my dad got saved. It was 1980. He was 30-something years old. Dad got saved. Mom got right. We started going to church. And I was about 8 years old, and just and then all of a sudden, you know, 5 years later, it was no more. It was literally like a divorce. Now I don't know what that's like, thankfully, but that's the closest thing that I could compare that to. And you can't blame the enemy for those things. You understand? He has no power over us to make us do anything. Amen? But he certainly is the author and the instigator of these things. But one way to counter this strategy of disruption by way of disharmony and disunity of God's people, especially and essentially within each local church, one way to counter this is to be of the same mind one toward another. And that's what we're going to read in our text passages tonight. The first one's in Romans 12. Look at verse 16. You understand we've been talking about these one another's. You find them all throughout the New Testament. There's over 30. I forget the number off the top of my head. There's well over 30. This is the 9th one that we've done. This is the 8th. That one Sunday night I was gone, I asked Brother Jeremy to do consider one another. This is the 9th in our study. And Romans 12, 16 says, be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, which that means don't think arrogantly. That's what that means. The King James translates that, mind not high things. That doesn't mean don't have lofty thoughts. That doesn't mean don't think big or dream big. It means don't be arrogant in your thinking, specifically in the context towards one another. So be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. And then over Romans 15, look over a couple chapters. Romans 15, and in verses 5 and 6 are what I'm going to read right now. Romans 15, verses 5 and 6. Now the God of patience and consolation, the God of patient endurance and encouragement. That's what consolation means. If you remember, Barnabas was named, his name was Joseph, and they named him Barnabas, which means son of consolation, son of encouragement. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another, according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And church, relationships God's way, which is what these one another's are. The one another's of the Bible teach us relationships God's way, at home, in church, at work, wherever else. Relationships God's way demand that we be like-minded one toward another. This one another is a biblical call for unity and harmony. And unity is different from uniformity. And harmony can be had without us all being the same. We can be different. We can be diverse and still be united and harmonious. And in fact, it's within great diversity that the supernatural harmony that God provides, if we're subject to his teaching and obedient to his word, that is, how can these people who are so different from one another, and diversity doesn't have to be in our ethnicity. That's obvious one way, but it can be in our socioeconomically, educational, other kind of ways. But how can these people who are so diverse from one another have such unity and harmony? It can only be because of God. And so this one another is a call for unity and harmony within the body of Christ, which is the local church. That body of Christ metaphor is restricted to Paul in the New Testament, and he's always talking about a local body, not a universal, invisible organization. And so let's talk about a petition. And for this, I need you to look at John 17. I told you this is a topical study, so a lot of times I restrict these to a Sunday night, so you're familiar with skipping around in the scriptures. And even if you're not, it's a good practice. And you can at least write them down and look it up later if you'd like, or look next to somebody. But John 17 is where I need you to go, because John 17 records what is often called the high priestly prayer of Jesus before his passion. He prayed to the Father, and in this prayer, he declares his desire for the visible unity of his people. Now, I'm going to keep using that word visible as opposed to verbal, because the easiest thing to do is to say that we have unity, but to not behave united. And he prays for the visible unity of his people. And he prayed for those disciples who were with him at the time. I'm not going to read all of it, although I'm tempted to. But John 17, look at verse 11. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one. And then in verse 15, he says, I pray not that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil, which obviously is in this world. So he's praying for the visible unity of that nascent church that he established, and not just for those apostles there, but for that small congregation that had begun to develop, but specifically for those 12. And then he enlarged his prayer at the end of the chapter, he enlarged his prayer to include, and this is what's so awesome to me, he enlarged his prayer to include those of us who would be future disciples. Isn't it pretty awesome? We know that Christ prays for us. Hebrews tells us that he's even right now at the right hand of the Father making intercession for the saints. Praise God. But it's pretty awesome to read it. And so you look at verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. That's us. That is awesome. Then verse 21, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gave me, I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Unity and harmony are all throughout that prayer. And he's about to go die on the cross. Now, the kind of unity that Christ wants us to experience is the kind of unity which has always existed between the Father and the Son. And that's what he's prayed, that they may be one as we are. So this is not merely human unity. We're not talking about, because humankind can bond together for around a like cause or similarities or what have you. This is not merely human unity, but is of a divine and therefore miraculous nature. And it comes to us only from God through His Spirit. And we understand that as New Testament saints, especially to have trusted in Christ as your Lord and Savior is to, well, it is to have Christ in you, the hope of glory. So this unity is more than just getting along with one another. It's more than just being non-belligerent towards each other. This is having the mind of Christ. And if I had the time, I'd take you to Philippians 2, which Paul says about Jesus, let this mind be in you, which was where? Also in Christ Jesus. And we'll look at Philippians in a little bit, but that's for later. Now, the human body is directed by its head. And the same is true for the body of Christ, which is, again, the local church. The local church is directed by the head. Every pastor is an under-shepherd to the great shepherd, who is Jesus Christ. But the problem with a lot of local church bodies is that too often someone within the local church, or as can often be the case, a group of someones wants to get their will done in the church instead of discerning what Christ's will is for the church. Y'all following me? And then as a result of trying to get our will done or my will done as opposed to discerning what Christ's will is, we have disharmony and disunity and disruption. But Christ has prayed for our unity, which creates harmony. Christ has prayed that we be in Him as He is in the Father. And again, it's good for us to speak about these things, to speak about unity and to speak about harmony and even to name the name. But we have to work towards it, just like we talked about this morning. Every sermon I preach, I try for it to be interconnected. It's not like they're opposed to each other. We talked about hard work this morning. Work, labor, and striving from Colossians 1:29. These words that mean labor to the point of exhaustion or agonizing effort. We even have to labor to the point of exhaustion for joy. Joy doesn't come naturally, does it? We have to work for it. And I think the more we work for it, the easier it becomes. It's like anything else. We have to work for unity too. Now, just as with striving for the gospel and sharing the gospel and suffering and service and all that stuff, God and it's God's power at work in us, enabling us to do that. And it's God's gift to us. But you know, the thing I've noticed about the Lord is other than justification, where it's all 100% of His work, we just trust what His word declares. We have faith in the finished work of Christ. We have to work for it when it comes to all these other areas of the Christian life. And the only reason that we can work for it is because He gives us the ability, He enables us, He empowers us to do what He's called us to do. And the same thing when it comes to unity. That little church, I mentioned this church that I pastored in Indiana for about right around 3.5 years. It had split twice before I got there. I like to emphasize before I got there, not because I got there, all right? But before I got there. And I knew, I went into it with my eyes wide open. I knew that had happened. But they still needed a pastor, right? I mean, they needed a pastor. And I was one. And I was ready. I was ready to pastor. I was ready to move on. Not because there was a problem, but just I was ready and God had opened this door, and so I stepped through it. We stepped through it. It's not just me. But about 80 people, about 100 people left the church. About 20 of them filtered to other churches in the area, and about 70 to 80 of them started their own church there in town, and they called it Harmony Baptist Church. Harmony. Which is exactly what we wanted too. You know, we wanted harmony, work towards it. I mean, these things happen. But you can't, like I said, you can't just name it and then expect it to happen on its own. You understand? There could have been harmony at Antioch as well. And it would have taken a lot of work, and it would have taken some eating crow. You know, sometimes, not just when you're in the ministry, but when you're in a church, you got to eat it sometimes. And you just got to... And I don't know, but some of you may be more wired. My wiring fights against that with everything in my being. But it's okay. Sometimes I need to just eat it and sit there or stand there or whatever, and just like the penguins in Madagascar said, smile and wave. Just smile and wave, boys. Smile or smile and nod. And there are times when you have to speak to an issue, but it should always be with meekness and gentleness. And there are some times when you just got to chew it and choke it down. And we can do that because Christ prayed that we would have unity. And if Christ calls us to something, it's within our grasp because he makes it possible, not because we can do it on our own. So in Christ's prayer, he said that each church's unity is the testimony. This is amazing. In verse 23, I read it. Each church's unity is the testimony of Christ to the world. It's powerful. And when the community hears about problems in the local church, in local churches, when the community hears about fractures and factions and quarrels and splits, that stains the testimony of Christ in that community. But when the community sees and hears about a local church that is united and harmonious, it is a wonderful witness to them about Christ's transforming power. So that's the petition that Christ prayed for our unity. And then there's an illustration. And you can look over in Acts and just start in Acts chapter 2 for this. The illustration of this unity, I think, is really profoundly exemplified by the Jerusalem congregation, that first church from which all these other churches were planted. And they revealed this like-mindedness. So in Acts chapter 2, in verse 1 is what I'm reading right now, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. They came to church, and they were all with one accord in one place. And I'm going to jump around here. Verse 41, this is after Peter, had done some Pentecostal preaching, some biblically Pentecostal preaching, and so many were saved. And verse 41 says, and they that gladly received his word, those who were saved, were baptized. And the same day, they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So they had about 3,000 souls who believed and were baptized and were added to this small little church. Small and little no longer. And verse 46 says, and they continuing daily with one accord. Now, pay attention to this, because now it's gone from this small little group of, I don't know, just a little over 100 or something like that, or however big that first congregation was at this point when they're gathering together in Acts 2. Now it's thousands. See, it's easy for us to have at least a form of unity when we have a much smaller congregation. And that's why sometimes people like smaller congregations. It's not because of anything spiritual. It's just because there's less likelihood for differences of opinion or differences of thought or differences of or whatever else when you have a smaller number. And so we can look around, because there's churches everywhere in America, and for that I say praise the Lord on so many levels, but we can look around for a little small group that looks and sounds and talks and emotes like we do. And then we can just kind of attach ourselves to that. But when you start having a church that is growing, and then you bring, and then people who are being saved and baptized and added to the church, they're not all just like me and mama. And now there's differences, not differences of the gospel, not differences of doctrine, but just differences in the way a person thinks or dresses or whatever else. And it's easy for us to say, huh, he doesn't look like me, or talk like me, or, you know, eat like I do. They eat organic. You know, are they, you know, or whatever else. And it's easy for that to become a problem, especially if this is our old home church, you know, and now things are changing because we got new people coming in. You say, well, that sounds like a good thing. It is a good thing. It's also a hard thing. And we have to recognize that. But here you got thousands of people who were saved and added to the church. And verse 46 tells us, just like we read earlier, that they're with one accord. Do you see that? Don't overlook what happened between 2:1 and 2:46. And they were with one accord in the temple, breaking bread. They were in the temple because that's where they were meeting. Everything is brand new. Everything is just, it's just taken off. And breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Look at all this unity talk. Praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Now look over at chapter 4 of Acts and look at verse 32 with me. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that ought to the things which he possessed was his own, but they all had things in common. They were willing to share as was necessary. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Their preaching here and great grace was upon them all. Unity and harmony, like-mindedness. That's what like-mindedness is. Like-mindedness is unity and harmony. Like-mindedness does not mean we all think exactly alike. It doesn't mean that there are no disagreements. It doesn't mean that there are no problems. Unity may be threatened in a like-minded church, but it doesn't mean it has to be extinguished. So we've been reading in chapter 2 and chapter 4 about all this, one accord, one mind, one soul, and all things common. Now look at Acts chapter 6. And in those days, because the number in the church just continues to explode, and you got different people coming in. You don't just have Jews from Judea and even from Galilee, but now you got some who are from the diaspora, the Hellenized Jews, but who have become believers. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied even more, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. It's not talking about Gentiles and Jews there yet. It's talking about Hellenistic Jews, those who were part of the diaspora but were in for the feast. In verse 2, then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, "Is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables? Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, and we will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word." And then, and that's exactly what they did. And they called these deacons that are listed there in verses 5 and 6. And verse 7 says, "As a result of this, and the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company, even of the priests, were obedient to the faith." And so what we have here is an example of Christ Jesus's prayer being answered. That's what we're witnessing right here. And that happened as the church maintained proper priorities, and they involved others. So they maintained their proper priorities. They didn't get off track when it came to how the ministry is to operate or what they are to do. And they involved others in ministry, and they went before God with their problems. We see all that there in Acts chapter 6. So being like-minded doesn't mean that there will never be an issue, that there will never be an opportunity for unity and harmony to be somehow disrupted. But if we maintain proper priorities, if we go to the Lord with this issue, and if we involve other people in ministry and work towards that and making that available, you know, God's going to bless that in unity and harmony. Like-mindedness will be maintained. And what's very significant about these accounts of unity are the results of that unity. And we see the result there in verse 7 of how the word of God increased. Back in Acts chapter 2, and I read it in Acts chapter 2, verse 47, They were praising God and having favor with all the people. People were being saved and added to the church. And in chapter 4, verse 33, the same thing was witnessed as they gave with great power witness of the resurrection, and the Spirit was upon all of them. Now, so their unity, their like-mindedness, I'm using those two words synonymously, but their like-mindedness was a great impact and a great witness to a watching world, which is exactly how Jesus prayed in John chapter 17. Now, I'm pretty sure that actions speak louder than words. But I'm 100% sure, I'm 100% sure that if our actions don't match our words, then our words will become of no effect. Does that make sense? I mean, we have to speak. We have to proclaim. We have to verbalize truth. But we also have to practice it. And if what we say isn't matched by what we do and how we behave and how we carry ourselves, then what we say will mean nothing. Actions and words must complement and must enhance one another. So you have this petition for unity, you have an illustration of like-mindedness, and then an exhortation by a couple of my heroes, Paul and Peter. Go ahead and find Philippians chapter 1. I'm going to read, and they'll be on the screen behind me, a few other passages, but Philippians chapter 1, I do want you to find that. Paul and Peter exhorted, they called us to unity in the Scriptures. And there are examples, two examples are our text passages, Romans 12, 16, Romans 15, 5, and 6, which Paul wrote. But other examples are Romans 14, 19, where Paul says, "Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, pursue those things, and things wherewith one may build up, edify another." And in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3, Paul wrote, "Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." That's talking about being like-minded. And I ask you to turn to Philippians. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. "Only let your conversation, your lifestyle, your citizenship, the way you carry yourself, let your conversation be as it becomes the gospel of Christ. That whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." I'm just going to keep reading here for you. Just keep following along with me. "And in nothing terrified by your adversaries." Keep trusting Christ. Keep pressing on. And keep pressing on, not as a bunch of free agents, but together with one mind, standing fast in one spirit. And together for the truth of the gospel, press on. And don't be terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, God's salvation. For unto you it is given on the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Sounds like what we talked about this morning. Having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if there's any encouragement in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. That's unity, which creates harmony. Even though there's adversaries, and even though there's diversity, and even though there's all kind of suffering going on, we are exhorted to pursue it and trust God for it. And then Peter, because these are all Paul's exhortations, but Peter says, and he was no stranger to creating a little disharmony and disunity himself, my man, Peter. We all know that I'm going to be the greatest. There's no reason for y'all even hey, Jesus, these guys, I can see these guys, every one of them, all 11 of them. I can see them turning on you and denying you, but I'm going the distance. Yeah, that was Peter. And then you're reading 1 Peter 3:8. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren. Be pitiful. That doesn't translate well for us, you know. I don't know about you, but when I hear pitiful, I just think of some sad sack, you know. And that's how most of us think when we hear pitiful. But it doesn't mean that. It means compassionate. It means tenderhearted. So love as brethren, be tenderhearted, be courteous. And one can easily conclude that for a congregation to function as a New Testament church, for a church to be effective in soul winning and evangelism, and we want that, right? We want to be effective in soul winning and evangelism. For a church to function as we are called to function, to disciple as we're called to disciple, to be a light in the darkness like we are called to be, there must be visible unity within that church. Visible as opposed to just verbal. This is essential. This visible like-mindedness, which is unity and harmony, is essential. It's a must, a non-negotiable aspect of a growing, useful, and alive body of Christ. And so now we'll lower the landing gear, and we'll lower the flaps to 30%. I've been educated on flap lowering by our resident pilot. And here's the application. Some practical steps for developing unity within each church. And I'm not going to bowl you over with something new. If it's new, it's not true. And if it's true, it's not new. The unity for which Jesus prayed, the unity which the Jerusalem church exemplified, the unity to which the apostles exhort us, is not some spiritual unity. I'll use air quotes for that. And obviously, it's a spiritual dimension. But when I say spiritual with air quotes, we can call it spiritual and just kind of, because you can't see. Can you see spirit? You know, I've got spirit. Yes, I do. I've got spirit. How about you? And the only way I know that you've got spirit is if you yell back to me, we've got spirit. Yes, we do. We've got spirit. How about you? But if I just kind of sit on my hands, yeah, I've got spirit. You don't know. You don't see it. I mean, God is spirit, and we haven't seen him. Jesus is the manifestation of the spirit. Jesus came in flesh. Praise the Lord. Great news and great tidings of joy. I'm butchering Luke 2 there. But great news and tidings of great joy. That unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. He's born. Not just some spiritual theory floating around there in the nebulae. He's here. And John would tell us in 1 John that we saw him, we heard him, we handled him. And he's the one we proclaim to you. So yeah, it's obviously, and I'm going to talk about spiritual maturity in a second. But this unity is not just something that's, you know, well, it's spiritual and I can't see it, which means I'm dodging it. It doesn't just exist in theory. This like-mindedness is a day-to-day, gut-level unity and harmony that involves flesh and blood people in their relationships in every way possible. We cannot just say we are united. We have to behave harmoniously. Our Bible Baptist Church like-mindedness should be a concrete, visible, practical unity. And I believe it is. But I also believe it just doesn't happen on its own, and it just doesn't stay that way by accident. Amen? It has to continually be developed, continually nurtured, and matured. And since this like-mindedness, since this unity and harmony is something which Christ calls us to and something for which he has prayed, something which the scriptures command, that means it is possible for us to realize this like-mindedness. It's possible, but it's not automatic. It doesn't just happen. You know, a lot of us, it doesn't matter what it is, a lot of us would like it just to happen, right? So a lot of people my age and younger are in great heaps of debt because they don't want to wait to get to what their parents' age was to have certain things that they can remember when they were little that their parents had. They want it now. Give it, I want it right now. I want the house, I want the car, I want the vacations, I want I want it all right now. And we see that all the time. Or look at physical fitness. Physical fitness is a great illustration of spiritual fitness. That's not my opinion. The Apostle Paul uses it all the time. And to be physically fit, you can't just make a New Year's resolution and say, I feel good about my New Year's resolution, and then not return to it until the following New Year. You have to be resolved, and then that's good. I think making resolutions is a great thing. You know why some people are anti-resolutions? Because they're not serious about their resolutions. Whether the resolution is to take out the trash or whether the resolution is to be in your Bible every day, the reason people don't like resolutions a lot of times is because they're not resolved to fulfill their resolutions. But we need to be resolved about some things. And you won't be resolved by osmosis. You won't be resolved just by the spinning of the earth on its axis. We have to be resolved. And then having been resolved, I've got to be resolved to fulfill my commitments. And so in the area of physical fitness, we have to be after it. On a regular basis, or we won't be fit physically. Same thing spiritually. We have to be after it. We have to work, labor, and strive. And I don't know why those things have become somehow bad words in our culture in general. And somehow bad words in it's not spiritual if I got to work hard for it. Don't ever believe that. Amen? I mean, you read Colossians 1 with me this morning, right? Don't ever believe that if I got to work hard for it, that it's somehow not spiritual. Spirituality means busting your rump by the power of Christ within you for his glory, your good, and the good of others. Where was I? I got carried away there. It's not automatic. We have to work towards it. And it requires diligent effort on the part of each one of us to be like-minded. We have to make every effort to see that we don't allow human factors to create irritations which bring about misunderstandings that divide us. Do you know why I said at the top of the sermon that sometimes you just got to eat it? Sometimes you got to just smile and wave and say, not me. I'm just going to say it like it is. Well, sometimes if you just say it like it is, you shouldn't be saying what you're saying the way you're saying it. And it's better to bite your tongue because when you think about it a little bit, you'll say, you know what? That little irritation is not worth me causing a row. But if I just throw down a gauntlet right away, well, we're going to talk about it now. Then you're going to say something and they're going to react most times in ways that's not going to be like-minded, not going to be unity and harmony, but disunity and disharmony, and therefore disrupting the testimony of the church to, well, this is Bible Baptist Church, to Rockcastle County. And beyond, because we have ministry that goes beyond Rockcastle County. Praise God. Matter of fact, we're going to be sending a Christmas gift, our ladies will anyway, to little kids down in Brazil who, when they celebrate Christmas, are going to be in flip-flops, shorts, and a t-shirt. wiping the sweat off the head. A whole other part of the world. So it takes work. And it takes us, what does 1 Corinthians 13 say? Love, I might not be saying exactly how it's worded there in the King James, but love thinks the best. And when we have somebody in our home, and I'm talking about a church, when we have somebody in our church who doesn't matter what they say or what they do, we're automatically thinking the worst about what they say or do. Guess what? It's not love. Because love thinks the best. Oh, I know what he meant by that. I know what he's getting after. You probably don't. You probably don't. But I do know this. Love thinks the best. And so we got to make every effort not to allow human factors to create irritations that bring misunderstandings that divide us. You know, Satan must delight in using trivia to destroy churches. You know what? And a lot of times what causes churches to splinter, whether it's a full-on split or whether it's just some other type of fracture, is trivia, not that which matters. Sometimes it's that which matters, but not a lot. And it's his goal to hurt and hinder what Christ has built. So what is this practical application? I told you it wasn't anything groundbreaking. It's simply this. The key to unity, the key to unity is biblical maturity and biblical spirituality. And you say, I've sat here waiting for that. Everybody knows that. This is a Sunday night crap. Well, you probably do. But just like Peter and Paul said, it doesn't bother me to remind you what you already know. The ministry is not a call to innovation, but a call to reminding us of what this book says and living it out. So think about it this way. For those of us who think, well, I could have said that in about 20, 30 minutes less. Think about this. If the key to like-mindedness, if the key to unity and harmony is biblical maturity and biblical spirituality, and I modify maturity and spirituality biblical on purpose, I'm not being redundant. If they are the key to unity and harmony, if I am not united and if there is disharmony, then somewhere there's immaturity and a lack of spirituality. Right? That's how it works. When there is disharmony and disunity and we are not of one accord and one mind, then somewhere there is immaturity and a lack of biblical spirituality. Because we'll look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And with this, I've circled the runway a couple of times, but I'm really bringing her down now. Immaturity and carnality are directly linked to divisions. And we see this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Look at verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. And they weren't all babes, but they were behaving that way. I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, and neither yet, even now, are you able, for you are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envy and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? That's a reference to men who are not saved, the unbelievers. For while one says, I'm of Paul, and another says, I'm of Apollos, are you not carnal? Who is Paul and who is Apollos but ministers by whom you've believed? Even as the Lord gave to every man. I've planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that plants anything, neither he that waters is anything, but God is everything who gives the increase. Beloved, each individual church member must be growing into Christ-like maturity and walking in the Spirit for there to be the kind of environment that will lend itself toward unity. That doesn't mean that every believer, it doesn't mean that every church member is going to be at the same level of growth. We're all progressing. Like we talked about last year, we're all pressing on. And depending upon where we are, we're going to be at different levels when it comes to different levels, I should say, different stages of our walk with Christ. But that doesn't create, that is not going to create division. That's going to create unity as we're helping one another to grow into Christ's likeness with our whole heart pressing on together. And that kind of environment lends itself to unity. Beloved, let's be of the same mind one toward another. And if you stand to your feet, and when you get to your feet, if you bow your head and close your eyes, our musicians are going to come, and when they get up here, they're going to start playing softly. And right now, the invitation is open. You don't have to wait for music. You don't have to wait for the music to start or for the singing to begin. If you need to come to this altar and pray, then come on to this altar and pray, right where you are.